better. Okay. We are going through the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're at. 1 Timothy 3. One of those nights. Forgive me. And this is Paul's letter to his young protege Timothy when he left Ephesus. He kind of kept Timothy hanging back to oversee the church. And at this time, church was not a building. They didn't meet, not that church is a building now, it's a body of believers, but they didn't meet in the church building per se. They met house to house, and there were small home churches all scattered around the area. And he left Timothy, or he sent Timothy to oversee that, to keep everything in order, to help grow them up, because they were saved and didn't know too much what they were supposed to do and how this was supposed to work and what their roles were and what they should be doing. And so he was sent to kind of oversee the church in that area. And we talked some about godliness. We talked about, started in chapter 2, about some of the roles of men and women in teaching and in public worship. In fact, we ended up with pretty much the most difficult section for me in the entire Bible to understand and be able to teach, which is about women being silent in the church and being saved and childbearing. And you'll notice I taught that, and then we don't meet in the other building anymore, almost as if they ran us out. I don't know, but whatever the case is, if you want more information, get the tape for sure, because it's what the Lord wrote, inspired Paul to write. So we come into chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about the bishop, or the office of a bishop or an overseer. And this is what it says, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And it's talking about, well, first he says this is a true saying, and it means it's worth noting, because here's Timothy going to be overseeing these churches, and he's going to be instituting how things should go in these various gatherings. And Paul is kind of laying out on paper for him, these are the qualifications of somebody in the ministry. This is what you should look for. And he starts out by saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, the word bishop there, the Greek word is episkopos, it means an overseer. And the idea is someone who watches out for, or looks over, or looks out for. And it's kind of, in a lot of places, you'll find the title bishop and elder used interchangeably throughout the scriptures. Bishop seems to be more the idea of what they do, they oversee. Elder seems to be more speaking of their spiritual maturity and the fact that they, in their job of overseeing, but frequently it's used interchangeably. And because this was a person whose responsibility, or people whose responsibility, is to oversee some area, some facet of the church, which is the bride of Christ. And, of course, you know, we, episkopos, we get the episcopal from elder. The word is presbyteros. It's the one we get presbyter. It's the one we get the Presbyterian church from. And a lot of it has to do with church government. And you'll notice if you look at various churches, if you've wondered, well, why outside of, you know, the non-Christian religions like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, whatever, but within, why do you have Baptists? Why do you have Episcopal church? Why do you have the Congregational church? Why do you have the Presbyterian church? Some of these different ones. And certainly doctrinally, that is one of the reasons why they split. You know, you've got one whole side that is the Baptist-y type side of Christianity that embraces one side of the, you know, their love for the word and their endeavor to dig into the Bible. But yet, on the other hand, they completely usually shy away from the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or you have the other side of the church, you know, along the Assemblies of God side, the Pentecostal side, that's all about the Holy Spirit and not so much about how does the Word say the Holy Spirit should be governed in within the church. But even within that, you also have various forms of church government. And a lot of it comes down to this. The Episcopal type means there is a bishop or a person who is an overseer, either of the church or over a group of churches, and that is their form of government. The Presbyterian type has a group of elders who rule the church, who oversee the church, and the Congregational has a congregation voting over what happens within the church body. Well, do we go here? Do we go there? Well, let's have a vote and see who should do what and how we should do this. And, you know, history tells us that really within the first century, all three of these forms of government were in practice within the first century, which means people who actually heard it from the apostles' mouth, some of them thought that it should be run this way, some thought it should be run that way, and various aspects of all of them have some merit to them. Personally, the Congregational one, if you look at Christ who spoke over and over again about, you know, the shepherd and the sheep, usually the shepherd doesn't question the sheep as to where they ought to go to eat. Usually the shepherd leads the sheep where they should go. And certainly if you do a study of the congregation throughout Scripture and whenever the body makes decisions, you're pretty hard-pressed to find them make a good decision. Maybe once or twice when they've been led to a certain way, like when a Joshua will say, okay, choose this day who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the people will go, ah, and they'll follow him, but then usually peter off. But whenever the group of people on their own starts thinking and saying, you know, I think this is what we should do, it's always a bad thing. It just is, because we just don't do too well that way. I mean, that's my opinion. Certainly study it for yourself. But here, Paul is talking about somebody who has a position of oversight within the church. And he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire it, and the word desire there means to stretch toward, if he's reaching for that, he desireth a good work. Now, it's not talking about somebody who's looking to have a career in the ministry. There's a worship leader's website that I go to sometimes for different resources. Not that I'm a worship leader, but I go there anyways because I like music, trying to help Bob out, I guess. And every once in a while, you'll see somebody post, you know, worship leader looking for a church, and he'll give a resume where I've been educated here, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I'm looking for this, and I'm looking for that. And it's like, well, you know, they'll make a post like, worship leader looking for a ministry. Well, no, you're not. You're a worship leader looking for a job. There's a big difference. A ministry is a way that you can serve, because a minister just means to be a servant. You're looking for a job. And he's not saying here that a man who desires the office, you know, who desires a career in the ministry desires a good thing. He's not saying that. He's saying somebody who is stretching towards serving the Lord desireth a good work. And the word good there is truly, it means excellent. And in the word work, it talks of labor, and it really speaks of difficulty. And it's saying somebody who desires, who is stretching forth to serve the Lord, and certainly serving the Lord is stretching you, is desiring an excellent difficulty. And that's really what it is, because there is difficulty. There is work involved in serving the Lord. It's not all easy because we have an enemy. We face oppositions. And so he's going to start laying out what to look for, Timothy, in people that you put in oversight. He says, a bishop must then be blameless. And you can look at this as an elder as well. An elder must be blameless. Well, there you go. We're all out of the running at this point. We are completely unqualified. And it doesn't mean blameless as in has never done anything wrong, because then nobody's qualified except for Christ. Everybody else is a loser. And in fact, when, you know, remember, as we go through this, first of all, this is the type of leadership we all want in whatever facet of life. If you work at a job, if you're going to school, if you are married, and especially if you're married and you have to submit to a husband, you poor women, this is the type of leadership you are looking for. And within a church, this is what you want for church leadership. And certainly in all of these things, we'll see, if you stick Christ in the middle of it, you'll realize he was the perfect example of how it should be done. That's what we're supposed to look for. So when he says you're supposed to be blameless, he doesn't mean you can never have done anything wrong, because we'd all be disqualified. End of story. What he means is, it literally means as if there's nothing can stick to you. It's your critics can charge you, because they will. I mean, the only person who ever lived a perfect life got crucified for it. So absolutely, you and I, who live a less than perfect life, we will have people, when we try to serve the Lord, when we step up in ministry, criticize us. We'll rip us down. We'll say, you know, well, he's doing this or he's doing that, and rick. But the truth is, the person who is blameless, it doesn't stick, because there's no substance to the charge. The charge will come. You can't be surprised when it comes. You should expect it to come. But yet, the one who is qualified for that position should have given no ammunition for the enemy's to hit them with. There should be nothing in their life, no hidden sin, no double dealing or anything like that. The blameless means nothing sticks. You know, if you remember the story of David when he was king and he saw Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, then she got pregnant and he tried to hide it by getting her husband Uriah home from the battle to sleep with his wife so that everybody would think it was his child. And when he wouldn't do it because he was supposed to be on the battlefield, David has him killed. When he finally was busted on that and confronted, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, Nathan the prophet said, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And David, by committing that sin and being in leadership and being God's man of the hour, God's representative, gave great opportunity for the Lord to blaspheme. And how many times have we seen a leader fall, somebody in ministry, you know, a Jimmy Swaggart, a Jim Baker, somebody goes down that's had a level of notoriety or fame because they blow it in some way of personal failings. And it gives, how many people do you know, ammunition? And I told you before, when that pastor from the church in Bangor recently got indicted for, you know, supposedly or allegedly taking $100,000 from the congregation and spending it on booze and trips, and I found out about that because somebody who doesn't believe at work threw the article down in front of me and said, here's what you guys in the ministry are like. Boom, there it is. Great ammunition. Here's another reason why I don't have to believe, because that person was a liar. They're the fake. Somebody who was put in leadership is supposed to be blameless. There shouldn't be any behind-the-scenes stuff that causes that those accusations to stick. It says he should be the husband of one wife. Thank God, because I don't think I could deal with more than one. No, one is more than enough. Now, and I'm just taking a hold. You know, you have to understand the culture of the day, the Roman culture, their higher learning, higher philosophy thought, school of thought was everybody should have, every man should have three. They should have a wife to bear their children, they should have a mistress for adventure, and they should have a concubine for pleasure. Should have three women going at all the time. And Paul says, no. You need to be, if you're going to be in the ministry, you need to be a one-woman man. You need to be faithful. You need to be committed. There should be, you know, when you're the, you should be the type of person who is committed to your wife and has the mindset, not that, well, we're going to take this as it goes, you know, I love you, you know, I do, as long as we both shall love instead of we both shall live. No, there needs to be somebody who's committed, because what you're called to do as an overseer is oversee. And even if you're overseeing cleaning the toilets, you're still overseeing cleaning the toilets, cleaning up after God's sheep, which is also his bride. And so he wants somebody who's committed to his bride. And so we need to be faithful and committed in our dealings with one another. And that doesn't mean that somebody who's ever had a divorce is completely off limits and never has, you know, you can never be used of God. That's not an unforgivable sin. It's very sad when it happens within the church. Unfortunately, it happens way too often. And personally, I think when that happens, it needs to be dealt with in a biblical fashion. Certainly, there are several sections of Scripture dealing with divorce, and it is never God's intent for that to happen. But that doesn't mean that somebody who has gone through that in the past, especially if it's somebody who's a believer whose unbelieving spouse has just ditched them because they're not content to stay with them, as the Scripture says, that's not what it's talking about. But as an overseer, as an elder, you need to be committed to one man, one woman for wife. It says you should be vigilant, not a vigilante. I know there would be some here, Alan, who would qualify. No, not a vigilante, vigilant. And really, that... the word vigilant means sober. It literally means abstaining from wine. And when he talks about, he's going to give it again in verse 3, he's going to say not given to wine, but, you know, as a person who is in the ministry and who has, because of that, a position of visibility, it should be something where you say no to that because of the connotations with it, because of the society we live in, because of how much it's abused, because of the problems there are with it. I mean, certainly Jesus, as our example, drank wine. That was what they drank, and it's not saying that wine is evil inherently. However, certainly in our society, I don't think it's something that should be abused. I mean, Paul's going to later on say to Timothy, who's over, you know, the one who's going to be appointing bishops, you know what, Timothy, you're often sick. You should use a little wine for your stomach. He's not saying wine is the evil thing. What he's saying is you shouldn't be a drunkard. You shouldn't be given to it. Personally, I know for me, it's off limits. At this point, I am still in a position where I don't draw any salary from the church. The Lord has given me a job that's able to support me and my family. But I could never, with a straight face, if it ever gets to the point, I'm already given about half time, I think, here. I barely work as it is. I think I took last week off. I think I still have a job when I get back. I'll find out tomorrow. But the truth is, I could never, with a straight face, take money that you guys gave to the Lord and put it in the box and go out and buy a six-pack with it so I could numb myself. I couldn't do it. And I don't think that that was ever to be something that a person in oversight, it's something that I needed to lay down to the Lord. It's a liberty I had. I laid it down. You know, he says not only that, you should be not just vigilant, but you should be sober. And that doesn't mean not drunk. It actually means self-controlled. And how many people do you know who are not self-controlled? Proverbs 25:28 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls, literally defenseless. The person who can't keep themselves under control, who just flies off the handle, who has no self-control, is defenseless. And that's not somebody who's supposed to be in leadership. It says, of good behavior. That's pretty self-explanatory. That means behave. And, you know, really all of these things, look, he's saying if somebody desires to have this office, if they're pursuing that, they want to serve the Lord, all of these things are great for all of us. We should be pursuing this. And that means we should be of good behavior. We should be given to hospitality. You know, there was Motel 6 was not the rule of the day in those days, and as Paul went around, he would stay with families that the church would put out for him. And I know, you know, as a body, I am thrilled with the hospitality we show, all you guys show. When somebody is sick or getting ready to have a baby, the ladies will take care of making meals for them. When guys are working here at the church, there's been a whole bunch of people who have made some really good food. I got to tell you, those brownies were some of the, they were good. You know, I mean, there's been food brought out here, and that's exercising the gift of hospitality, who are willing to share what you have for the Lord's sake, for ministry. And that should be the hallmark. Shouldn't be a selfish person. They should be willing to share. Apt to teach. Now here we have, it's interesting, apt to teach. Here we have the qualifications for an elder or a bishop. And, you know, we think, well, I'm going to go into the ministry, I need to go out and get my doctorate in theology and make sure that I've got the fine, upstanding teaching. The Lord just chucks in a little piece. Yeah, you need to be apt to teach. You know, you have to have at least a passing ability in that area. But I think what the Lord has kind of impressed on me is that, because I'm an idiot, I mean, you look in the Old Testament, he spoke through a donkey and he taught Balaam quite well. If he can use a donkey, he can use about anybody. But it's more a matter, all these things that he's dealing with is a matter of character. You know, if your life is surrendered to me, if you're willing to lay down your liberties, if you're willing to do what's right, to focus on me, make me the main thing, all you got to do is have a very passing amount of ability to teach. You don't need to be a seminary doctorate. And, you know, in the same way, in ordination, you don't become whatever it is because you go and get a degree from a place. I mean, you can go and get a degree, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I look back now and think, man, I wish I could have gone to Bible school, or I wish I could have gone to a good place to just focus for a year on studying the Word. But, you know, it didn't happen. Probably you could tell that, but it didn't happen. But the truth is, that's a really small part of it. There's a tape that we have around here somewhere by Romaine, who is Chuck Smith's right-hand guy and assistant pastor. And he's pretty brutal on the pastors there and in one of the sessions that he teaches. And his point was, anybody can teach a Bible study. And it's true. Anybody can teach a Bible study. All you have to do is read through it. And if you're actually a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you ask him, could you just tell me what this means? And he'll do it. And you study to show yourself approved, and you teach a Bible study. The important thing is, your Bible study doesn't mean anything. If I get up here, and I'm telling you about, oh, thus saith the Lord, yada, 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 and then I'm going out and living like hell outside of here, what does that mean? It means nothing. You're not going to take me seriously. There's been many men who are very smart and very wise and taught some great Bible studies that were completely unusable by God because their pride got in the way, because they blew it in another fashion. And I think personally, the call to be a man that God can use or a woman that God can use starts out with the idea that your character is right, not that you're a great teacher. Again, not given to wine. And, you know, I think that goes without saying. I already said it, so it should go without saying. No striker. That one pretty much goes too. I mean, it doesn't mean there's never an occasion to hit. Somebody breaks into my house, is assaulting my family, there's an opportunity to hit. You know, when Jesus came and saw the temple being desecrated by people ripping off the people coming to worship, he very calmly made a nice little whip out of cords and put it across their back and drove them out of there. There was a time to do it, but that wasn't his temperament. Not greedy of filthy lucre. You know, that is something, unfortunately, that we see way too much of today. Greedy of filthy lucre. Not in it for the money. Well, first of all, you know, in this part of the world, there isn't a whole lot of money in it, near as I can see. But, you know, if you turn on the TV these days and you watch the religious channels that are on there, you can't watch 30 minutes of Christian television without seeing 20 minutes of either begging or prosperity stuff. It's just all over the place. And, you know, that really kind of bugs me, to be honest with you. I mean, even in this whole idea of being apt to teach, the Lord told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. That's it. Just feed my sheep. You know, his whole point was that the purpose of being in the ministry, the purpose of the pastor of the church should be to feed the sheep. You know, certainly we want our congregation to grow. We want more people, because I want as many people to get saved in this town as possible. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to understand. I want to see their lives change. And I see that among you guys. And the fact that we're now meeting in here after meeting in the school, after meeting in Josh's living room, is due to the fact that people have come out. They've heard the word. Now, you know, I don't have to go out and try to round up people. We don't have to go out and knock on doors and hand out literature. You know, I've got a cat at home. She's an outdoor cat because I was sick of having her indoors, but she's an outdoor cat, and I usually feed her once a day maybe, if I'm being generous, you know, sometimes not as much because I forget. But when I go outside the door, you know, I went out tonight, and I haven't bought cat food in a few days, so all we had was tuna, and I was getting to feel guilty, so I grabbed a tin of tuna, and I go outside, and I don't know where that cat comes from, but she's there. Boys, I open that front door, and you know, she's doing the thing on your leg, and she's all over you. You're trying to put it down, and she's, of course, she hasn't eaten in a couple of days, so she's, you know, going right at it as I was pushing it out of your hand. But, you know, when you put the food out, in fact, the neighbors have two or three cats that I haven't invited over. Yet they've somehow managed to hear the signal of the rattle of the bag when I do have the cheap dry food, or the clink of the can when I run out and I use tuna or something like that. They know. And what you find out is, if you just put the food out, they'll come. In fact, it always makes me angry to come home and see the neighbor's cat on my porch eating the cat food, because the, you know, the other one left some, and that's why, you know, Abby goes out and feed the cat, and she'll put down like half a bag. That's why I run out. It's not because I'm a bad cat owner, because she likes to feed the cat, and she'll mound the bowl over, you know, just heaping, running over the side, all over the porch, and then it rains, and it's all soggy, and this picky cat won't eat it. I give them about 10 nuggets. You know, I just put a little bit in the bowl so that she comes and she's sated, but she leaves hungry and she remembers that she still owes me something. Because she'll get, you know how cats are. They don't like you. They'd kill you if they could. They're just little lions. If they could eat you, they would, but they can't, so they've got to pretend they're nice. And you keep her dependent. She knows who, you know, every once in a while she'll come and leave like a dead mouse or something as a sacrifice to, you know, do her part. But when I see the other cats eating the food, it just makes me angry, because it's not for them, it's for mine. But just putting the food out automatically draws them in. And it's the same way with believers, you know. Just putting the food out, because there are, what I found out, I was, when we first got associated with Calvary Chapel, and I'm not saying by any means that Calvary Chapel is the only place that is anything. It's not. But we were hungry, and we didn't even recognize that we were all that hungry. But we were hungry. We weren't getting the type of feeding that we really craved. And once that food was laid out, and we got there, and we heard, and it wasn't, you know, I was talking to my wife about it, because we were going over, I always go home and say, so how did I do this morning, did I really stink it up, you know, and she said, oh, you know, she said, you spoke to me about something, I'm thinking, really, and she said, yeah, this, and then, you know, and I thought, wow, that was really, and I'm thinking, yeah, I really should have developed that point, that'd have been great, yeah, that's good stuff, really, I didn't say that, well, no, the Holy Spirit said it to me as you were just going through the Word, I'm thinking, oh, see, if I'd have been a really great preacher, I'd have just expounded on that for hours, and I'd have just... And she said, no, that's the Holy Spirit's job. All you have to do is just read it and explain it and let him do it. And really, it's just putting out the food and the sheep will come, you know. And so many people want to try to build a congregation by, I don't know, whipping up the sheep or entertaining the sheep or, you know, but the truth is, people maybe hear the gospel, they might even hear enough in a persuasive manner, and then they get saved, and then they go back to church next week, and then they hear the gospel, and they think, yeah, you're right, I made a good choice in being saved. And so they go back the next week and they hear the gospel and they think, well, it's good, I'm saved. You know, what do I do now? Well, you hear the gospel and you should be out inviting people in and hear the gospel so that they'll hear the, you know. And the truth is, the Paul gives a list in Ephesians of the things, the people that he's given to the church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and the pastor, teacher, to equip the saints for ministry. And really, the way that ministry gets done, people get one to Christ, is as we grow in grace and knowledge, then naturally we should go out and invite people in, and they should hear the word, and it should make them grow, and then they invite other people. I mean, that's where the growth comes from. It's not in whipping them up, it's just in feeding the sheep. But unfortunately, it seems like there's a whole branch of Christianity, and we were talking about, I kind of got off on a little side tangent here, talking about not giving to filthy lucre. There's a whole group that's all about giving. And giving's important. I think giving is a sign of maturity. I personally believe that tithing is a good start. I mean, the Lord wants all of your life. And certainly a sign of spiritual growth is trusting the Lord with your finances and saying, you know what, if this is really true, you've promised to take care of all my needs, I'm going to give to you and you take care of me. And what, you know, the New Testament law is not you have to tithe, it's you give as the Lord lays on your heart. But we don't make a point of dwelling on that. We have a box that's out in the lobby. We found it the other day. We moved, went through Thursday night. It's like, you know, isn't the box somewhere? I think we must have packed it, you know, so we brought it out. It's out on the table. But that's not the sum total of all our teaching. It's not. And it's not all about prosperity. You know, we were going through this morning the section of Jesus being crucified and how in Mark it says that the two thieves both were railing on him. And then something happened and the one thief heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And it wasn't in the process of Jesus' ultimate prosperity that won him over. It was while he was being nailed by those who hated him. As Jesus was being nailed and forgiving as he was being killed, it touched that other thief, and he gave his life to Christ, and he asked him, Lord, just remember me when you come into my kingdom. And I think that's the same way with us. And yet there are those, I mean, he's going to say later on in this book to Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 5, he's going to talk about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Those people who think that the sign of spirituality is you being rich, because God obviously blesses with money those people that he loves. So if you're living right, and all you have to do is sow your seed. You know, I was doing a little search as I was looking through this over Paul's writings. And if you search and look at every time that he said seed, because you can't turn on TBN and not hear about sowing your seed and sow so you'll get and press down, shaking together 100-fold. And of all the times Paul mentioned seed, he was always talking about descendants except for one time. And it was in a prayer in 2 Corinthians where he said, you know, may the person who blesses both the sower and the seed cause you to increase. But that's it. There was no, you need to sow your seed into my ministry so it'll grow. He didn't say any of that garbage. He just said, you know, love the Lord, die to yourself, be a servant. That's what he was talking about. And certainly somebody in the ministry can't be in it for the money. But instead of that, you should be patient, it says in verse 3. And, you know, the word patient there means gentle. It means equitable. It means not wanting to just grab somebody by the throat when they tick you off. It just means patient. Not a brawler. You shouldn't be around punching people out. Not covetous. In other words, you shouldn't be always worked up wanting other people's stuff, because the ministry is the wrong place for that, trust me. In verse 4 it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Obviously, that means we're all disqualified because we have children. Our children are off the wall, right? What it's talking about there is, well, certainly, kids are kids, all right? Everybody's kids goes off the wall. But as a parent, we're called to keep that off the wall into controlled areas. You know, I mean, kids play around, kids horse around, and they need to be guided in the way they're supposed to go. And it doesn't mean that your kids should never do anything they shouldn't, but it means as the leader of your house, you know, there is a time when you should be able to speak to your kids, and to be in ministry, they need to be obedient. And if they're not obedient, then you have the right practices in place to ensure that they become obedient. You know, you should be able to call them to order. I come in here, and if you're in here tonight, later on, when my three kids, my oldest kids, get in here, almost guaranteed, because this is a new big space, at least Abby will be running in circles around here. She's done it every time she's been in the room because she just loves the space, and she's booking around, and then I'll have Abby have a seat. No, stop. You know, and I got to say it every time. She forgets. She loves it, but, you know, she pretty much does what I say because she knows that I outweigh her by 150 pounds, and that's the way it's going to go, so she does what I say. But and it doesn't mean that your kids can never go south and still be in the ministry, because they do. You know, even the perfect father has prodigals. But it does mean, you know, when it says about ruling your house well, it means that the proper rules are in place to practice godly discipline, which means as my children get older, if they completely rebel and they refuse to do what I've said and they go after the things of the world, there is a time when I will have to say, I'm sorry, there are rules in this house, and if you're not willing to abide by them, there's the door. I love you. I cannot allow you to live here, and I cannot support you in the way that you're living. You need to go. And if you want the world, go get a big mouthful. Eat as much as you can until you're sick on it. And, you know, and because your kids go south, everybody, you know, your kids have a free will, too. You remember, you rebelled against your parents. You did to some degree. Even perfect parents have kids that go south. But as long as you are practicing, I mean, if you're just ignoring it and you're just letting it go on, if you're like, was it Eli in the Old Testament who had his two sons who were stealing and sleeping with prostitutes right in the temple? I mean, they were just out to lunch. You can't turn a blind eye to your kids. But you do need to rule them well, and you need to have godly discipline. Because if you can't bring order to your house, how in the world can you bring order to the house of God, to the church of God? It says a bishop or an elder could not be a novice. You can't be a new convert. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And being, it's funny, that phrase, literally, being lifted up with pride, the definition is blowing smoke. If somebody's like, you know, blowing smoke at you, because, you know, it's real easy to get a big head. We all like to hear praise. I love to have somebody say, boys, you did a really good, not that it happens that often, but you did a really good job today, you know. And, oh, really? Tell me more. You know, it's this part of me that says, no, you know, glory to God, not to me, I'm an idiot. But inside you're like, yeah, you know, I'm like the cat going, yeah, stroke me a little more. But the truth is, you know, be careful when you think you stand lest you fall. You know, those who compare themselves are not wise. And certainly a novice, somebody's a new convert, you can get a little praise about how spiritual you are, and next thing you know, you're falling into the condemnation of the devil. You know, now, and you do have an enemy waiting to condemn you. You also have an enemy within waiting to betray you. And the Lord, you know, not a novice, doesn't mean you've got to be a Christian for 50 years. The Lord can grow you up quick. I mean, I look at Calvary Bangor, and the pastor down there that, you know, Pastor Ken is doing a lot more around, and he has been doing some traveling and teaching in some other areas, because he's got a, I don't know if you've ever heard any of his stuff, but he's got some men's stuff that's really good. It's really good, and a lot of men need to hear it, because the church is, by and large, very sissified these days, and he, you know, sets them straight. But because he's gone a lot, other pastors fill in and teach for him, and the one who does the primary amount of teaching is Aaron, Pastor Aaron Dudley, who's 25, maybe, of all the other ones there, because the Lord has grown him up quick, and a lot, he's been saved for probably 5 years, 4 years, 5 years, something like that. The Lord can do that. But certainly somebody brand new, it's a mistake to take somebody brand new and put them up front, put them someplace where they shouldn't be, because it's real easy to get a big head and fall. Usually you want the one who's going into the ministry kicking and screaming because they have an idea of what it entails and they're fighting God, you know, that then they're ready. When they don't think they're qualified, you're definitely ready. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And that means, again, it goes along almost with the blameless part up front, that nothing sticks to them. They don't have a witness outside. Now, I look, you know, I don't know if any of you had seen, and it was on a while ago. It's the second time it's been on. They've run it a couple times anyways. But Dateline, I think it was, or 2020, one of them, did this big expose on Benny Hinn and his ministry and the fact that, you know, if you've ever watched any of his stuff, he has these big healing crusades and the money they rake in is exorbitant, and yet they couldn't find one documented healing out of all of the people who would claim to be healed. None. And not only that, they got copies of a lot of his travel receipts and they found out that he was staying in $10,000 a night hotel suites, and he would take a ministry layover in Tahiti for a week, and you know, all of this stuff that was going on. He doesn't have, in my mind, he doesn't have a good report of them that are without, because anybody who doesn't know the Lord and watch that knew enough to say that's bizarre and that is gross and that is not of the Lord. It's not a good report without. You can't have that type of a reputation outside the church and be, you know, be qualified. I think his actions in that case have made him disqualified to be in any type of leadership for sure. Got to have a good report without. And then it says in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay, you come up with the word deacons. And again, likewise there means in the same way. In the same way that this applies to elders or bishops, let's talk about deacons. Now, in the scripture, the elders, the bishops are given to the spiritual oversight of the church. The deacons are given to the more practical physical, not that spiritual isn't practical, but the more physical things that need to be done around the church, around the believers. They come out of Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Just jump over to Acts chapter 6 for a second. We'll just read a few verses to see what happened with the deacons here. This is early church. They've started, you know, talk about church growth. The early church went from, what, 120 in the upper room, and then 3,000 people get saved the first day. How do you plan for that? You know, I mean, 3,000, boom, all of a sudden you're from 120 to 3,000. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, because it continued to grow, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, the Greeks against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Apparently, they were, because the church had taken them in and they were living like a big family, almost commune style, they were handing out stuff, and the Greek ones who weren't Jewish were complaining that their widows weren't getting as much as the Hebrew ones. You know, there was mismanagement in that. And it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they decided, and this was very wise. You see, some people say, oh, see, here it is, congregational rule. Well, no, it wasn't. The 12 called the congregation together and said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put some men over the distribution to make sure that it's done equitably, and we want you to pick them so that you're happy with the choices. And when you see the list of people that are given here, they're all Greek names, which means because the Greeks were complaining, they were wise enough to say, yeah, you're right, pick these Greek guys to oversee it so nobody will think that there's any dirty dealing going on. But look at the qualifications. And this was to wait tables. This was basically to serve food. What were the qualifications to serve food in the early church? You needed to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, to wait tables. I mean, they were looking, that's what they wanted in somebody. Because if you didn't have those aspects in your life, you weren't going to wait tables right. It was something that was necessary. And, you know, among them, they chose Stephen, who ends up being a man full of the Holy Spirit, who first martyr recorded, Philip, some others, and they laid their hands on him, it says in a little bit, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. By having godly men oversee the physical aspects of the church there, it says the word of God increased, because the elders, the 12, the apostles, didn't have to deal with cleaning toilets or taking care of some of the other physical things. They were able to focus on teaching the word, because all of a sudden you got 3,000, you go from 120 to 3,000, you've got a lot of people who don't know nothing. They know exactly one sermon, they've heard Peter's, and now they want to know, well, where do we go from here? So now there's a whole lot of instruction that needs to go on. And yet if they were busy making sure everybody got the right amount of food at each meal, well, it would never get done. So they set people aside. And even coming in here, we've had to change the way we do things. We've never dealt with parking before. Now we've got a couple guys who are out there making sure that we could fit all the cars in here and try to keep them away from where all the nails are out and the screws out in the lawn. We've had to think about cleaning. We were renting a building before, and there were people who cleaned the bathrooms. I mean, we still would go through and do some of it afterwards, but now we're responsible for that, making sure there's oil in the tank, making sure that the driveway gets plowed and things get mowed. And, you know, we're small. That means that, you know, everybody pitches in and does different parts of it. But it's important to get guys whose mind, who again, these qualifications, that's what I'm looking for, people who are of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that I can say, I need somebody to go park cars so I don't have to think about it while we're praying before we start. Would you go do that? And, you know, the Lord has provided, and I'm very thankful for that. But that's, and the end result of that is, because truth is, we're trying to reach out to people, and presumably we're going to grow. And as that happens, we want people to come in and hear the word. That's what it's all about. It's about teaching the word. So if people are coming here and they say, I don't like going to that church because if I don't get there 15, 20 minutes early, I can't even find a seat. I can't find a place to park my car. My kids are off the wall. The toilets are dirty. The place is unclean. I'm worried about it not being safe. If all of that stuff is going on, they're never going to hear a word I say. Never. They're going to be watching that little children's monitor like a hawk saying, I hope my child isn't dying in the back room. It's going to be me. It's going to be, you know. We don't want that. We want to take away distractions so the word will increase and people, the number of disciples will multiply. And so that's what they're looking for. Those are the deacons. So now Paul says back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, these are in the same way, likewise, it says the deacons must be grave. Not in the grave, but grave means they must be honest, honorable. Not double-tongued. and it doesn't mean, it means a couple things. They should be two-faced. They shouldn't say one thing and do another. I hate that. Don't you hate that? When somebody tells you one thing and then does something else? I hate that. And it means they shouldn't be a man-pleaser, because we all want to please everybody. And the truth is, we're never going to please everybody. There's going to be some people who come in here and say, I don't like it because it's too hot, I'm not coming back. And I could say, okay, we'll turn the heat up, and the next day, or we'll turn it down, and somebody the next day would say, it's too cold, I'm not coming back. I mean, and you could kill yourself trying to please everybody. You can't please everybody. Go into it with that idea. But, you know, a double-tongued person is a man-pleaser, where they want to make everybody happy, and so they'll say whatever needs to be said, whether it's true or not. Nope, not if you're going to be a deacon. In fact, when it comes to the physical needs of a church, a lot of times a deacon needs to be the one who says, you know what? I understand you smoke. I want you to hear the word. Could you not stand on the front step and do it? Could you? This is really a non-smoking property. There's kids around. It sends the wrong message. Could you, when you're here, if you got to smoke, smoke in your car. Could you do that? Nobody wants to be. I don't want to be the one saying that. Do you like to be the one saying that? I don't. But it needs to be said. There are times when things need to be said that are unpleasant, you know, about, you know, your child is out there with a hammer smashing our windows. Could you please make him stop? You know, I know it's unpleasant, but we just want you to make him. Could you just, you know, things like that. You've parked on the front step. Could you not park on the front step? You know, you're taking three handicap parking spaces. Could you not? Those things need to be said, and those are the physical needs. And so you can't be a man-pleaser. You can't be double-tongued. Not given too much wine. Again, apparently you can be given too a little wine and be a deacon, but if you want to be an elder, you can't. You can only get a little. No, it's, although maybe the personally, I think it's, I think it's something that needs to be laid down. But, you know, I'm not saying that you can never have a drink. That's between you and the Lord. Pray about it, and certainly listen to him more than you listen to me. But it can't be something that rules your life, for sure. You can't be greedy of filthy lucre, same as the elder. Deacon can't be wanting cash either. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That means, you know, you need to be open before the Lord. You need to be not having hidden stuff in your life. It still goes back to blameless in my mind. All of that is very similar. And it says, let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. let them also, in the same way, and also refers back to just in the same way with the elders, let the deacons first be proved. You know, when it comes to giving people a position within the church, or saying, okay, you're now a deacon here, or you're an elder here, we don't do elections, it doesn't happen that way. But the way it works is, in fact, we don't have anybody that's been given the title of deacon in this church. We haven't needed to do it so far. We have people who are acting that way. If you would ask me who the deacons were, I could tell you. But I've never gone to anybody. Now, we do have some elders in the church. There's been three or four people, men, that the Lord has laid on me to say, these are some of the spiritual leaders of your church. You need to have them praying with you, praying for you, supporting you in the ministry. And I've laid hands on a few. Josh is one. Bob, the guitar player, is one. Jamie, the drummer, is one. Alan is one. And as that, we get together regularly and pray for the needs of the church and worry about ministering the word in prayer. And those are the things. The deacons, we haven't done that. But even so, he says, you know, let them also first be proved. Because somebody doesn't come in and walk through the hall. Somebody does. I mean, it happens on occasion when people come in and say, yeah, I'm available to teach. I'm available to, yeah, I'd love, you know, I'm looking for an office. A deacon is as a deacon does. An elder is as an elder does. You know, what usually happens is somebody starts acting like a deacon. You say, you know what? The Lord has laid a servant's heart in that person, and they're just wired for physical needs. And so let's recognize it and say, you're now a deacon because we see you operating that way. You know, it's not the other way around. And when that time comes that the Lord lays on my heart some people that need to be recognized, certainly I'm going to go through this list of qualifications and make sure that they measure up to it. But I want to let them first be proved to make sure that they really do blameless and they do have a good reputation outside in the community. It says, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, if you are reading the King James, you'll notice that the must there is in italics, which means it was added by the translators to try to make it sound cleaner in English. Also, the word wives right there is the word gune, which means woman. It doesn't mean a wife. It means a woman, whether married, whether single, whatever. What this is talking about, and the word even so, is also the same as in verse 11, is the same as the word likewise in verse 8. And I think what this is talking about are deaconesses, women who serve in the church, because there are women who serve in the church as well, certainly, who do things on a regular basis, who are taking care of the physical needs. We see it in the scripture in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul mentions Phoebe, a sister, it says, who was a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. She's a servant. The word means is deacon. She was the one who actually carried the letter of Romans to the church there. And in the same way, you know, even the women who serve in that capacity need to be grave, not, you know, they need to be honest, honorable, not slanderers. That's an interesting word. The word slanderers is diabolos. You know what that means? When that's translated in the New Testament 35 times, well, actually, it's translated as slanderer once, as a false accuser twice, and 35 times it's translated as a devil. So you can't be devils, all right? You can't be little she-devil. But, the devil is the one who accuses you. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And it means that a woman who is to be used in the body cannot be one who cuts with her tongue. And some women are good at that. You know, they are good at that. In fact, you know, if you go through the scriptures, there are a lot of places where the Lord warns men to watch out for certain types of women. You notice he never warns the women to look out for certain kinds of men. It's always women, look out for the woman who's tongue drips like honey. And you know, you go through Proverbs and there's always the one who comes and flatters you and tells you, oh, it's all about this now, because we're simple foolish guys. And oh, really, you know, it's all about me, ho-de-do. And so, you know, the ladies to be in that position need to be in charge of their tongue, which means not talking, means protecting the reputation of others. You know, you've probably heard me say before, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, one of them is thou shalt not bear false witness. And that means two things. It means, one, that you shall not be the carrier of a false witness, of a accusation. But the word bear there also means put up with. And it means you can't stand for it. And that means if another person is gossiping to you or they're slandering to you, you shouldn't put up with it. You need to say, that's not appropriate for you to be talking like that. That's not appropriate for you to be saying that about them. Why are we talking about this? We're not part of the problem. We're not part of the solution. This isn't appropriate for us to be talking about. Because that will shred a church more than anything else, is gossiping and backbiting. And the women that the Lord wants to use in the church can't be that. They need to have their tongue in control. They need to be sober, self-controlled, and faithful in all things. And that really means not having their own agenda. You know, the servant is the one who recognizes the authority they've been placed under and try to make that authority successful. You know, we have all been placed under the authority of Christ. And so because of that, we all want to let everybody know about the gospel. We want to further that any way we can. You know, I was placed under Ken Graves, and by Ken Graves I was placed under other people in the church in Bangor, whether it was in children's ministry, whether it was in passing the plate or teaching the college and career, whatever things I did. And whoever was over me, the thing that the Lord really laid on me is all you have to do is find out what their vision is for the area that they've been given oversight for, and then you make them successful. If they want the chairs to be, you know, within a quarter of an inch dead accurate, and you've been called to help them do that, then by glory, get your ruler and make sure that the chairs are in the right place. And then if they blow it because they've done what they're not supposed to, that's not your responsibility. You did everything in your power to make sure that they were successful at what they were called to do. And that is, you know, faithful in all things, meaning not having your own agenda, but supporting whoever the Lord has called you to support. It says, let the deacons, going back to them, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Same as for the elders. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree in great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They that have used the office of deacon well. That whole phrase right there, they that have used the office of deacon, means served. For those who have served well purchase to themselves a good degree. It means a good reputation, good standing, in great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, we see the people who were commended to us in the Scripture as wonderful servants or ministers. You look at Stephen, the one who's listed in Acts there. And boldness, he was the one who stood up and gave the religious leaders a history lesson and so cut them to the bone with the word that he shared that they stoned him. You know, Joshua. He was Moses' minister. And then because he did such a good job as Moses' minister, when Moses went off the scene and he came, when the Lord used him to lead the people, what was he told over and over? You know, be strong and of a good courage. Be bold. Be bold. And, you know, the idea of great boldness, it means a free and fearless confidence. And there is something about getting to that place where you say, you know what, Lord, I want you to use me however I can be used. And I want to be usable. And so please show me the things in my life that are holding you back from using me. And if it's pride, take it out. If it's a habit, take it out. If it's a relationship, take it out. Whatever it is that's holding me back from being used by you, and surrendering that to the Lord. When you're in that position where you've done that, there is a boldness that comes because, I don't know, there's something about serving the Lord that just makes you very free with your faith. You know, and so let me challenge you with this. We all need to be asking the Lord how we should be serving him. And that doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to be doing things here. There is one way that I wanted to mention to you, and this is a Sunday night crowd. It's not, you know, I think I know all of you. I know all of you. One of the ways that you can serve here, okay, if you've been here for any number of services, usually, especially on Sunday mornings, but pretty much every service, I give some form of altar call at the end. However weak it may be, something like, hey, if you need to get saved, come on up and I'll pray with you. It's something like that. But you can usually tell while I'm getting to that point towards the end. That's the time to start praying. That's a way to serve. Because that is a time when the conviction is hitting people in their heart and the Lord is speaking to them. In one way that you can serve, you know, a lot of times if you've ever been a bang, you'll hear Ken say, okay, now, saints, please save. And then he'll start, please pray. And then he'll start, you know, or you Christians pray. And then he'll give the gospel and invite people to come forward. And you know, so far with us, the people who have gotten saved here in our body have just come up of their own. I, you know, people have come up and invited the Lord into their heart after what seemed like the most unappealing section of Scripture you could possibly read. You know, Peter catching a fish to pay taxes. I need to know the Lord. I mean, you know, it's like, what? Are you kidding me? But it's the Holy Spirit, and that is a way that you can serve. And not only that, but just praying for this place in general, because there's a lot of stuff going on, and there's a lot of details, and we're idiots, you know? That we are. I am. I know that, and those other guys will tell you they are too. And we need prayer. But beyond that, you know, pray about how you can serve and how you can help out. Certainly there is a need. Bob's going to talk about children's ministry afterwards, and there is a need because we're getting more and more kids, which is a good thing. It's a great thing, but, you know, that requires more and more people to help oversee them. And just find out what the Lord would have you to do, because we want what they had in Acts. It said the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And that's what I want to see here. It is my desire to see that happen. That's why we're trying to make more room, so we have room for more disciples. And so I would challenge you, please pray about, you know, find a need and fill it. If you see something that needs to be done, try to do it. Certainly ask to make sure that you really, it's the right need. You know, don't come in and say, I think all that insulation needs to come down, and just rip it down without asking. But if you see something is dirty, fix it. If you see something, you know, clean it. If you see somebody, you know, another great way to serve, and I'll tell you, this is something that spoke to me from day one when I went into Calvary, is there are, you guys kind of know how things go here. You've been here for a while. So when people come through the door and they've never been here before, say, hey, do you know, you got kids? Do you know how this works? Have you been here before? Let me show you where children's ministry is. Let me show you, oh, that's the pastor over there. Oh, that's, you know, this is where you take the kids. This is where the bathroom is. This is how we do things. Oh, you need a Bible or something out here. You know, whatever. Just do the work of the ministry. That's what we're all called to do. You know, it's not you come in and watch me juggle, and we didn't put three rings up here on the stage for the circus. It's none of that. It's all about, you know, us doing the work of the ministry together. So let's pray. Lord, you are a great God, and you're doing wonderful things. Lord, and I pray that you would raise up men and women in this body. You already have. I know you have. I see them. A lot of them looking at me, Lord. But I pray you would continue to grow us up to make us men and women who know you and love you and want to serve you. Lord, there is no greater place to be than serving you. And not because it makes you happy with us. We serve you because you're already happy with us, because you already love us, so much so that you sent your son to die for us. Lord, and I pray that you would continue to work in this body of believers. You would make us a light to this town, and that you would have your way here. Lord, if your way here is only to continue to grow us and never to get any bigger, that's okay. Personally, I don't think that's what's going to happen. But our prayer is that you would use us and that we would be a tool that you would be glad to pick up, because there's nothing holding us back. Lord, and I pray that you would work in each of us and to show us those areas that we're still hanging on to that we haven't surrendered. And Lord, if there is anybody here who's never surrendered their life to you, Father, my prayer is that you would let them know how much you love them and how much you want to start a relationship with them, and you would work in their heart. Lord, and have them come up and talk to me afterwards. I'd be glad to pray with them. Lord, please continue to work here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.